Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our meditation on this, the last Sunday after Trinity, is the Eisenach Epistle selection appointed for the 26th Sunday after Trinity, as we find this recorded in the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. Chapter 2, reading from verse 8 through verse 11 as follows. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty. But thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior and the head of his church, dearly beloved hearers of his wonderful word. On these last Sundays of the church year, it is customary for us Christians to devote special attention to the signs of Christ's second coming, to the nearness of that last great day of judgment, and to the warnings which the Lord Jesus and his apostles and evangelists set before us in the pages of Holy Writ. Warnings against complacency as the last day draws near. Warnings against self-confidence and carnal security, as Jesus seems to delay his coming. And warnings against falling away from the true and saving faith altogether, just as the crown of everlasting life is within our very grasp. But warnings are not the only order of the day, my dearly beloved hearers. Indeed, for those who have already been alerted by the signs of the times and by the urgent admonitions of the Scriptures, for those who are already being sorely tried by Satan in these latter days of sore distress, for those who are even now suffering the tribulations and persecutions foretold by Jesus himself as coming upon his believing children shortly before his return, some encouragement is called for. A positive pep talk, as it were, for the Savior's troops as they prepare to go forth into the final battles of the spiritual war that they have been fighting here in this world. Just such a word of encouragement is offered by the Lord Jesus himself, the captain of our souls, in the text before us this morning. A word directed originally to the Christian congregation in the city of Smyrna in Asia Minor. Today, the city of Izmir in Turkey. But written also for our learning, as the scriptures tell us, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We are even now in those last times, as the signs clearly indicate. This is a very familiar memory verse, which some of you may even have inscribed in your confirmation certificates. The exhortation of our Savior, "Be thou faithful unto death." What the Lord Jesus means by these words is clearly evident from the text itself, where we find the following three thoughts. First of all, don't grow weary of the struggle. Secondly, don't be fearful of trials and temptations. And finally, don't become forgetful of the prize. The message of the Savior was delivered by the Apostle John unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, to the pastor of that Christian congregation in that ancient city, which is now called, in the state which is now called Turkey. The word angel actually means messenger. And while that term in Scripture usually denotes those spirit beings which serve God, carry out His commands, and serve the Christians, and children in particular, the word in the context of these letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor refers to those messengers whose office it was to preach the word among them, to feed the flock of God, which was among them. The ambassadors for Christ, to whom Jesus himself said, "He that heareth you, heareth me." And although it was the Holy Spirit of God, as we see in verse 11, who delivered this message through John to the pastor of that Christian congregation in Smyrna, it was really Jesus himself who was doing the talking. For he identifies himself unmistakably, saying, "These things saith the first and the last," or in Greek, as he also says it in other places in this wonderful book of prophecy, the Alpha and Omega. The first and the last, which was dead and is alive, namely your crucified and risen Lord Jesus. This identification of the Lord Jesus is what makes the exhortation that follows so comforting and so encouraging to that congregation and its pastor. For this was the eternal Son of God, the first and the last, who was, Paul writes to the Romans, chapter 4, verse 25, delivered for our offenses. The one who was crucified, dead and buried as the price of our redemption, and who was raised again for or because of our justification, brought back to life again by his heavenly Father as the seal and guarantee that the price that he had laid down at his Father's bar of justice, as it were, was sufficient to pay for the sins of all mankind. And that as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that this price was sufficient for him to reconcile the whole world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. This eternal Redeemer, who is also all-knowing, assures the congregation in Smyrna, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. I know what you've been going through for my sake. Labor for the cause of the gospel. Grinding problems, which is what tribulation means. Grinding problems that you face day by day for my sake. And poverty. Since many of the early Christians had their property and financial holdings confiscated by the enemies of the gospel. And yet, he adds, but thou art rich. Not in terms of earthly wealth, to be sure, but riches beyond price. Forgiveness of sins, life, everlasting salvation, peace with God, the assurance of an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for them who were kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And the pure and unadulterated word of the living God, which liveth and abideth forever, the word in which all of these precious truths are revealed, the word through which the Holy Spirit of God himself brings men to saving faith in Jesus, strengthens them in that faith, and preserves them in that faith unto life everlasting. And also the precious, priceless sacraments of holy baptism and the Lord's Supper, which together with the gospel, since they are the visible gospel, as it were, imparts to true believers all the blessings of Jesus' redemptive work. And, Jesus says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. This poor little congregation not only suffered material deprivation and poverty and problems of all kinds, trying to survive in the good fight of faith that they were waging, but its members were constantly being held up to ridicule, mockery, and scorn by people who pretended to be Jews, pretended to be God's chosen people from whose ranks the Savior was promised to come, but who, as the servants of Satan himself, Jesus says, did everything they could to persecute, slander, defame, defraud the Christians in Smyrna, and to make their lives plain miserable. But Jesus tells them, don't worry. Have no fear. I know what you're going through for my sake. And you will surely find the sacrifice to have been well worth it when I bestow upon you the reward of my grace. A reward not merited, not earned by these Smyrna Christians, but the reward that Jesus gives to all for the sake of his perfect vicarious atonement. Just don't grow weary of the struggle in the meantime. Be thou faithful, not just for a little while. Be thou faithful, not just in your Sunday school years, as we would say today. Be thou faithful, not only in your teenage years or in adulthood. Be thou faithful unto death. Stick it out to the finish, and I will never let you down. You have your Savior's word on that. Now, we too, brethren, have suffered certain deprivations for the sake of our Savior and his word, although not to the extent that these early Christians suffered. Surely some of you over the years, as I mentioned in my sermon last Sunday, have lost jobs, passed up opportunities for promotions, and made significant financial sacrifices for your faith, often without seeming to realize any tangible blessings or benefits for your faithfulness. And the children of this world have a laugh at our expense when they observe that. They say, what have all those sacrifices gotten you anyway? You're just that little, insignificant, statistically insignificant little group of so-called Orthodox Christians who are just hanging on by your fingernails. But Jesus knows your works and tribulation and poverty. And as you well know, he has enriched you spiritually with blessings far beyond price, far beyond any human valuation. You are really very rich, Jesus tells you. And although the little flocks of our fellowship have been mocked and maligned, slandered and defamed and even hauled into court for the sake of their faith, all by those who, in Jesus' name, pretend to be Christians, who sought to destroy us. Jesus knows that too. And he will not ignore our plight. Just don't grow weary of the struggle. It's not over until it's over. And it's not over yet. Hold fast to me and to my saving truth to the very end, and you'll see what an unfathomably great reward of grace will be yours. What a timely encouragement. Just when you and I, suffering under the troubles of this present time, the tribulations, the grinding problems of this present time, start feeling perhaps a little sorry for ourselves. Maybe a little bit intimidated by the world round about us, and perhaps also a little frustrated by our small size. But we're not out of the woods yet, as I just mentioned, as Jesus reminds us in our text. We haven't yet seen the worst of all the tribulations that we will have to endure before the end comes. Nevertheless, even those things are nothing to fear, Jesus assures us in our text, as he writes to the Smyrna Christians and to us, of course, as well. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation, grinding problems and trials. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Some encouragement. Sounds more like discouragement, doesn't it? Instead of promising the Christians relief from their tribulations, the Lord says that there will be more and greater trials for them to brave for his sake. Maybe even prison. Have any of us yet been arrested? Hauled up before a grand jury? Charged? Convicted? And sentenced to incarceration for the sake of the gospel? That could yet happen. All at the instigation of the devil, Jesus says, whom Peter describes as the roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The roaring lion who walketh about and never lies down to sleep, never takes a break, but is on the task night and day to rob us of our crown and to drag us down to hell. Yes, beloved brethren, not only the church of Smyrna, not only the believers in that ancient city, but we too have a lot worse to look forward to before this spiritual battle is over. Fortunately, the Lord in his mercy hasn't left that prospect of persecution and tribulation open-ended. He has put a limit on what he will permit the devil to do to us, just as he did in the case of Job of old. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days, he said. A figure of speech indicating a limited and definite span of time, as opposed to unending tribulation, tribulations into eternity and so on. He promises us in his holy word that he is faithful, that he will not permit us to be tempted, that is, tried, above that we are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that we may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Even if that way to escape is, as he says here in our text, death itself here in this world, be thou faithful unto death. What a gracious God and Lord and Savior we have, who will not permit Satan, our adversary, to have free rein in his temptations of us, but will set him a limit past which he dare not go in plaguing us. Therefore, will not we fear, declares the psalmist with defiant confidence in his Redeemer. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Not even the most earth-shattering catastrophes brought about by the devil in order to intimidate us and make us fearful, can harm us, can do us any danger whatsoever, when our hope, our firm anticipation is fixed upon the Lord and His gracious promises to us. For the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Psalm 46. Therefore, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, says our Savior. No need to be afraid of them at all. But be thou faithful unto death, he says. Yes, the Lord will keep us from growing weary of the struggle if we continue in His precious word, whereby our souls are nourished, whereby our faith is strengthened, whereby our confidence of His promised deliverance is preserved in us. But remember that the motivating force that keeps us focused in the fray is the hope, the sure, the certain expectation and anticipation of the incorruptible crown that awaits all who, having done all, Paul writes to the Ephesians chapter 6, having done all, shall stand victorious after the smoke of the battle clears. Keep your eyes on the prize, or don't become forgetful of the prize, the Savior reminds us here in our text. For all the works and tribulation and poverty and even prison will vanish like a shadow in the brightness of His coming. Paul tells us that the sufferings of this present time, regardless of how severe they are not worthy to be compared. They simply don't belong in the same sentence with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And what is that glory? Jesus points our eyes to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul calls it in Philippians 3:14. When he says to the church in Smyrna, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. A crown which the Apostle Peter calls a crown of glory, that fadeth not away. Light bulbs, even LEDs, burn out. Candles grow short, and the flames die away. The crown of glory fadeth not away. The victor's crown, received when the race is finally done. This will not be a reward based upon our works. This will not be a reward measured by our tribulation. This will not be a reward merited by anything that we have done, including our faithfulness. But Jesus says it will be given as a free gift of God's grace in Christ Jesus. With that crown of life already ours by faith in our Savior, already, as St. Peter says, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God, by the precious gospel, through faith unto salvation. That crown with our name on it, as it were, already waiting for us in glory. He that hath an ear, or get your ears on, folks, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Listen up, soldier. Don't miss a precious word of this wonderful gospel, this wonderful good news, this power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. What is the promise? Jesus says, he that overcometh, whoever by God's grace and with his abiding help holds out to the end and survives the battle against the devil, against the world, and against his own rotten, sinful flesh. Whoever fights and wins the good fight of faith shall not be hurt of the second death, eternal damnation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whoever reposes his trust and confidence in Christ Jesus and his perfect, vicarious satisfaction for our sins, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Indeed, my beloved brethren, you and I have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The writer to the Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 12, verse 4. Nobody has yet hacked us to pieces, even imprisoned us, or disfigured us in any way for the Savior's sake. The trials and tribulations of this present time, which you and I face, haven't gotten that bad yet for us. But others, make no mistake about it, as we sang before in our hymn, others have made that ultimate sacrifice for their Savior. Those lion-hearted martyrs who gave up everything, including their very lives, rather than betray their Savior and the truth of his word. And for them, temporal death was the gateway into the paradise of heaven, into the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world already, Jesus says. No wonder history tells us that those martyred saints on the sands of the arena, or strapped to poles and soaked in tar and oil to be human torches, those who were sawn asunder, those who were beheaded for the sake of the gospel, sang hymns of praise to the Lord Jesus. The author and the finisher of their faith, even as the flames enveloped them, even as the lions charged them and tore them to pieces, even as the executioner's sword came crashing down upon their necks. By God's grace alone, those unprofitable servants, those poor, wretched, miserable sinners by nature like you and me, who had by faith washed their filthy robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb of God, they were faithful unto death. And they received from the captain of their souls the ultimate gift of his grace, a crown of life. A crown of life. So that they are now kings before God. A crown of life, not just a life of 70 years here in this miserable wilderness of a world, but a crown of everlasting life in the mansions of heaven. Now, as you and I look to the future, since this is the end of the current church year and next Sunday we start a new one, can you and I expect to make a sacrifice less than they did? Would we even want to, knowing how our eternal, merciful, and gracious Savior promises to keep us from growing weary of the struggle, strengthening us with might by His Spirit in the inner man? Should we even fear what unknown trials still lie before us when the Lord Jesus has promised not to let us be tempted or tried above that we are able to bear? That He will not allow us to be tried or tempted to the point where we lose our grip on the crown of life. How could we choose just a replica of a cross, a mini cross, as it were, as the Savior's loving chastisement upon us, when the Lord Jesus did so much to buy us back from the prison house of Satan, from our adversary, the devil, from that roaring lion who seeks daily to devour us? Fear none of these things. Who indeed shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul asks, Romans 8. Shall tribulation separate us from the love of Christ? Shall distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Knowing how great a crown awaits all those who by His grace overcome and obtain the victory. Oh, then be encouraged, fellow soldiers of the cross. Be encouraged by the Savior's letter to this little church in Smyrna. And emulate, that is, copy the courage of those who remained faithful unto death, and who wear even now, together with all those who sleep in Jesus, a crown of life, the ultimate reward of His grace in heaven. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. Today, the noise of battle. The next, the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through unafraid, faithful confidence in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.